Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We pray now that you would meet with us, minister to us, fill us to overflowing with your love and your grace. Prepare us, Lord, for today, for this week, for whatever lies ahead. Remind us that in these times that your grace is sufficient, your strength is made perfect in us. In Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 380. Number 380. Folks, we're hearing all kinds of disharmony and everything else going on in the world. Forget about it. This song said, "There's within my heart a melody." 380. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus' whisper sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, hear all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every love. I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. I go feasting on the riches of his grace, resting beneath the sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Coming back to welcome thee, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Let's unite our hearts and voices at this time in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence you shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share? Right. Larry needed something else going on in his life, so he fell. I know he would appreciate our prayers and remember him and Arville and pray that God would put his healing hand on both of them. Are there any others?
Well, she got to just pray for Miss Jones and her family. She's been sent home on hospice. There's nothing they can do.
Oh, my.
She's not even her mind as sharp as a tack.
I envy her.
Me too.
Yeah. Okay, yes. Remember the family? Oh, it's a good thing she got her looks from her grandmother. Yes. Yeah. You ain't seen nothing yet. All right. Right, exactly. Okay. Let me see now. Where do I start? I texted my niece in New York this past week and came to find out her grandchildren have had COVID twice, okay? Also, we need to remember, if you would please, our daughter Rebecca, her boyfriend has COVID. Our daughter Angela in San Antonio, her significant other just got out of the hospital with COVID. We've got a friend in Knoxville. We've known her for over 30 years. Her husband passed away this past week. Remember Janet Straney in your prayers. We need to remember Cheyenne and Chalmers and our son HT as they go through the continuing drama that's connected with everything that's going on. Beth Knight, okay, gone up to Virginia to take care of daughter and granddaughter, or baby. Yes. And she shared it with you? All right. Good. Yes. Okay. We don't realize how many people are going through how much stuff nowadays, not only with COVID, but everything else that's going on. I recently talked with a friend that I went to school with 100 years ago. They live on Cape Cod, and come to find out, November 1st, her husband passed away just 48 hours after their son passed away. They both had ALS, but anyway, so there are a lot of people out there going through some rough times. Remember the folks in Europe and all that they're going through there? Yes. Okay, moving better than yesterday, but still needs our prayers. Allow God to prepare your hearts for prayer. This morning, we are so thankful for your love and for your grace in our lives. We pray now that you'd be with each of these that, for whom prayer has been requested. So many still going through the ravages of COVID. We pray that you'd be with Larry as he continues to heal. Be with Arvo, Lord, as he continues to heal. We pray that you would be with family members and friends scattered across the country and around the globe. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with this situation in Europe. Lord, we pray that you would help us that we might become a people of peace. Not peace at any cost, Lord, but that we might seek to find ways to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters. They may not always agree with us, but Lord, we can learn to disagree agreeably. Even here in the United States, so much going on, and it's gotten to the point where if you don't agree with me, then you're going to be canceled, or you're going to be looted, or you're going to be burned out, or maybe worse. And that is not right. Help us as your children that we might remember to pray for our nation and for our leaders. Help us, Lord, that we might say, let there be peace on earth and let it begin in me. Thank you, Lord, for this great and wonderful nation of ours. Help us that we might indeed be part of the solution and not part of the problem. We thank you, Lord, for Rockwood United Methodist Church, and for the way it has served you down through the years, for the hundreds of people who have come through these doors. Many of them have now gone home. We pray, Lord, that you would help us that we might continue to do the work and to carry on all that these people have started. Help us, Lord, that we might pass the flame on to those who come after us. We pray that you would help us to do everything that you've called us to do and be everything you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for us. Thank you, Lord, that you know everything that's going on. We don't have to give you a newscast every day because you're aware. But help us that we might seek your leading and guiding. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive the temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let me remind you again that the offering receptacles are at the doors. We appreciate your faithfulness and your giving. Remember to put your offering in either on the way in or the way out. Let's allow God to get us in a spirit of giving now.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all my possessions, all my possessions and all my life. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all.
Jesus said, I must be Lord of all or I cannot be Lord at all.
Chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. for you have given him authority over everyone in all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I don't know if you noticed the sermon title in the worship folder today or not. How did Jesus handle stress? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of it or not, but you know, so often we think, oh, the Son of God, he could have just turned around and zapped whatever the problem was, but he didn't. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was tempted in all points as we are. And we tend to be a stress-filled, worry-type people. Somebody said that 75 to 90% of all illnesses are caused by stress. Johns Hopkins University surveyed 174 hospital patients and found out that 140 of the 174 were worrying patients. They were filled with anxiety. 115 had worries that were related directly to their illness. Do you realize that of all of the worries that we have, 40% of them will probably never happen? 30% concern old decisions which cannot be changed. 12% focus on criticism, mostly untrue, usually made by people who feel inferior. 10% relate to health, which worsens when we worry about it. That leaves 8% that more or less are legitimate, and maybe we can do something about them. How many people here this morning have at least one worry? Now, come on, I just started preaching. You can't be asleep already. How many people here have at least one worry? That's better. Okay, well, I think we passed on that vote. How many of you are sitting beside that worry? How many of you all know that there are some times when it's best not to raise your hand? There's no place in the gospel, no place where we find more stress-packed, pressure-filled anxiety and more questions than here in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 21. These were the last days before Jesus was going to the cross. Not only is there more stress and anxiety here than anywhere else in the Gospels, but as we read, we find there's also more intimacy and warmth in these passages too. John 13:1 says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. For the disciples, it was a very stressful time because they learned the most difficult lesson in their time with Jesus: humility. You remember that Jesus washed their feet right after they'd been arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest in God's kingdom? What a lesson. During this time, they also found out more about the death of Jesus. And they found out that they were not going to be there during this difficult time. Talk about stress. Chapter 14, they asked all kinds of questionings. That's what happens when we get stressed. We find ourselves asking, what's happening? What about the future? How am I going to make it through this? As the Lord heard the disciples repeating some of these same questions, he said, you've been with me 3 years now and you still don't understand? You see, they were slow learners too. But they too would be hated by the world. And just as Jesus was killed, this was their fate too. Chapter 16, Jesus talked about death and separation, not being liked and loneliness. The chapter deals with the disciples being alone and Jesus telling them that the Holy Spirit will be with them. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Peace that comes from Jesus and tribulation that comes from the world. He tells them to be of courage because I have overcome the world. In the first four verses of chapter 17 that Catherine just read to us, Jesus shows us how we can handle stress. Let me give you six reasons why Jesus might very well have felt stressed. First of all, he was misunderstood. His motives and mission were misunderstood. He was continually being asked questions that showed that the people did not understand why he was there and who he really was. Two, he was not accepted. The scripture tells us he came to his own and they received him not. The religious rulers didn't accept him. Now, remember, here's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of the Father, come from heaven to earth. But to the religious leaders of the day, he was not religious enough. Going to have to talk to Jesus about that, aren't we? No, that's not where the problem was. He experienced temptation. There was a temptation to take a shortcut and not go to the cross. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I'd rather not do this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Number four, he carried a heavy responsibility. His job was to fulfill the will of the Father and die on the cross. Responsibility for the salvation of the whole world was on his shoulders. Number five, he didn't have much time. Anybody here know what it's like to get caught in a time squeeze? I think we all have. Too much to do and too little time to do it. Jesus just had a few hours left to accomplish everything the Father had sent him to do. And number six, he left the job unfinished. There were still many who did not believe in him. The majority were not following Jesus or his teachings. Now, let's look at five ways that he handled that stress. First of all, he knew to whom to go. Verse 1, Jesus felt a time squeeze. And what did he do? The scripture says he looked up to heaven and said, Father, he knew who he needed to go to during this time of stress. Secondly, he knew why he came. Jesus knew the purpose of his life and why he came into this world. He said, Father, glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Number three, he gave up his rights. He knew that to handle stress, one of the first things that he must do and we must do is to give up our rights, submit them to him. The latter part of verse 2 said he gives eternal life to each one you've given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Number 4, he had something to give. That's another way he handled stress. Verse 4, I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. Number 5, he did a good job. Now, 5 principles that might help you and me in handling stress day by day. And I don't know if you've got any or not. If you don't have any stress, try watching the news. If you don't have any stress, keep an eye on the economy. If you don't have any stress, keep an eye on crime rates. My freshman year of college was at Young Harris College in North Georgia. 10 miles down the road was the town of Blairsville. Often on Sunday, us college kids would go down to the Blairsville Hotel because they had a Sunday family-style chicken dinner. I don't remember how much it was, but I know it was a whole lot less than $5, maybe $2 or $3 for family-style. Really good meal. I just read about Blairsville in the paper this past week, or heard about it on the news. Maybe you heard about it too. You know, we're living in a day and an age where young teenagers, they're working so they can get abortions without the family knowing. They're working so they can begin the sex change process without getting family permission. Well, there was a family in Blairsville, Georgia. The mother worked. There were 5 children between 4 and 14. The daycare, the nursery had closed because of COVID. The mother had to go back to work, single parent. She left the 14-year-old in charge of the siblings. The 14-year-old girl had online classes, and she was trying to keep her eyes on the screen and on the kids. The 4-year-old saw one of his friends outside, and he went out to join them, and they went to play. They went over to the friend's house. The mother saw this 4-year-old without his parents, without supervision. She called the police. I don't know how it has turned out or how it will turn out, but that they were originally talking about a $1,000 fine and a year in jail for this mother abandoning her children. It's a crazy world. There's so much going on out there. We need to have some things in place to where we can handle everything that life throws at us. First of all, we need to learn to turn everything over to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Let me give you 3 observations here. First of all, God is concerned about you and me. It's a twofold concern. God is concerned about me and you and those things that concern us. Second observation, God is concerned about everything, not just the big things. Give all your worries and give all your cares to him. People say, oh, I don't bother God on the small stuff. If I've got something I can't handle, then I turn it over to God. Peter says God is concerned about every area of our lives. Just this week, I saw a sign on a church board as I drove past. It said, if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. You get that? If you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. We need to learn to turn it all over to God. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in his good time he will honor you. If we humble ourselves, if we ask for God's help, God will be there. Very often, we don't ask because of a thing called pride. We don't want to admit to God that we can't handle it ourselves. we can't. The third observation, God wants our problems now. Peter said, give them all to God once and for all. Quit trying to hold on to them. We need to bring all of our stress and all of our worries and all of our problems and say, here they are, God, they're all yours. The problem is we do that very often. But then at 11:55, when we walk out the back door, we pick them up and take them out with us. Give them to God and leave them there. The second principle for us handling stress is to understand our purpose in life. If we have a purpose in our lives, we can handle pressure more effectively. The greater our purpose, the more stability we have. The less purpose in life, the more easy it is for us to give up. Dr. Harold Dodds said, it's not the fast tempo of modern life that kills, but boredom with that life. It is the feeling that nothing is worthwhile that makes people ill, unhappy, and full of stress. A survey was taken recently of people that were over 100 years old. Some of us are getting pretty close. But they took a survey of people over 100 years old to find out what kept them going. There was one common denominator that they discovered. That was that each one had a reason to live. Have you ever noticed that when a spouse dies, an older spouse, very often within the next year or year and a half, the other partner dies too? Have you ever noticed that somebody who's worked hard all of their life, maybe working extra hours, maybe working extra shifts, whatever, and they've just worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, and finally retirement comes and they go home and they sit down a month or two later, they're gone. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist. He was a Holocaust survivor. He was in a prison camp where 95% of the other prisoners did not live to see the end of the war. After he got out of that concentration camp, he wrote, "The thing that enabled some of us to survive was the fact that we had a purpose. We had something we wanted to do when it was over, and it was so consuming that it kept us alive in spite of the odds against us." His purpose was that he had a research paper that he'd been working on for years. And he wanted to finish it, and he wanted to get it published. But he had a purpose. Number three, third way that we can handle stress, we can give up our rights. Now, this is contrary to the thinking of the world that we live in. But fighting for our rights causes bitterness, anxiety, restlessness, and anger. Marriage counselors confirm that very often the problem in a marriage is rights. Did you hear about the woman that spent 30 years looking for Mr. Right? She finally found him. They got married. They went on their honeymoon. Before the honeymoon was over, she found out that his first name was Always. Always right. And folks, in our married life, in our daily life, in our spiritual life, that can cause problems. A major issue in the United States of America today is that we live in a society with an entitlement mentality. Do you realize that here in Appalachia, there are families that for five or six or seven generations or longer have not worked? The reason for that is that the government has made it to where they can't afford to go to work. They've got all of these entitlements coming in and all of this government aid, and if they go to work, they lose it all. They're better off to stay home than they are to go to work. Now, that's not a political statement. That's just the way it is. All across our nation today, there are those who think they're entitled to a free ride, free college. Anybody here ever paid off their student loans? There are a couple of us, okay? But hey, if we had just been born a little bit later, it might have all been free. Free housing, free insurance. I need to let you in on a little secret, okay? It ain't free. You'll never guess who has to pay for it. If you don't remember, between now and April 15th or maybe April 18th, I think it is this year, you'll be reminded of who's paying for it. It happens. I know there are those who do need help. I'm not knocking that. I'm glad we have these things in place. There are people who need assistance, but the problem I have even at that point is the fact that if the church were doing all that the church is called to do, the government wouldn't have to be in the handout business. I have maintained for many years in my ministry that if half the churches were doing half the things that the church is called to do, we wouldn't have all of these issues with hunger and homelessness and hopelessness and drugs. I'm not saying it would cure it all, but I am saying if the church were doing what the church is supposed to be doing, a lot of those wouldn't be nearly like what they are today. Oh. Strong people are able to give up their rights much quicker than weak people. Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. For though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross." When we give up our rights, God is able to work in our lives in a way that was not possible when we tried to be in control. Paul was effective because he did not have to survive. Abraham Lincoln, one day, there in Illinois, a very wealthy man came to see the attorney, Abraham Lincoln. It seems that that wealthy man had loaned $2.50 to an acquaintance. Now, back then, $2.50 was a little bit more than it is now. But he had loaned $2.50, and the man had not paid him back. He wanted to hire Abraham Lincoln to take this man to court. Abraham Lincoln said, "Okay, I'll take your case. My fee is $10. The man paid him the $10. Abraham Lincoln then went to the man who was being sued, gave him $5, and said, "Give $2.50 back to that man that you owe it to. Put $2.50 in your pocket." Abraham Lincoln put the other $5 in his pocket. The man had paid $10 to get $2.50 back. That man wasn't ready to give up his rights. Number 4, become a generous person. Want to handle stress? Do what Jesus did. Give to others. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And to serve and to give go together. When we give up our rights, we become givers. Socrates said, "Know yourself." Cicero said, "Control yourself." Jesus said, "Give yourself." It's often been said that the best way to get over our problems and our stress from those problems is to reach out and to help others. Ella Wheeler Wilcox put it this way: there are two kinds of persons on earth today, just two kinds of people, no more, I say. Not the good and the bad, for it's well understood that the good are half bad and the bad are half good. No, there are just two kinds of people on earth, I mean. The people who lift and the people who lean. Now, we've got people who, as a lifter, they would ask, what can I give? As a leaner, they would ask, what can I get? As a lifter, they would say, who needs me? The leaner says, who do I need? The lifter has others in mind. The leaner has only self in mind. But as children of God, we need to lean, but not on somebody else, not on institutions or anything else. We need to do what we sing about so often when we sing, learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. The problem is too often we're trying to lean on others or on institutions or whatever. And finally, number five, glorify God through obedience and excellence. Jesus did that so well. In verse 4, he said to the Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Basically, what he was saying to God was, Dad, I've done a good job. To handle stress, we need to quit taking shortcuts. We need to go for obedience. We need to quit asking how little can I get by with or get away with or how little is expected of me. We need to give God our best. Whatever we should do to the glory of God. God's work does not stop when these doors are locked back here at 12 o'clock. That's really when it starts. All we're doing in here is getting our work assignments, hopefully not from me, from the Holy Spirit ministering to us. And then we go out the doors, ready to do the work that God has sent us to, and we don't get stressed in the process because we have a purpose and we have God leading and guiding and directing our lives. Jesus gave us an example. Turn everything over to God. Find purpose in our lives. Give up our rights. Become a giver. And do our best. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would help us, that we might indeed realize that as children of the King, you've got so much to give us, and we've got so much to give others. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for us. Thank you for your call and claim on our lives. May we be faithful with our time, with our talents, and in our witness. We'll give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Talk about stress. The songwriter said, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, all that stress, all that worry. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Let's stand together as we sing that song.
Touch me, and now I am no longer the same.
touch me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Sing it now. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Now may you leave this place, having felt and feeling the touch of God's hand on your heart and on your life, on your family, and on your nation. May you leave this place saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.